We are nearing the end of our study of the book of Ephesians. We are in chapter 6. We're in this long section, not terribly long, but a section that starts in verse 10 through verse 20 of chapter 6. And the subject that Paul is addressing is the armor of God. And today I want us to think about the armor of God. And I want us to focus especially on verses 14 through 17, in which he's calling us to stand strong in the armor of God. Our study of this text, will have three points. One is that the armor of God is, not surprisingly, God's armor. God gives, in a sense, his armor to us. The second point is that the armor is for spiritual battle. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. So this is a spiritual battle. You need armor because there is a spiritual battle. Whether or not you recognize it, there is one. And you need this armor. And then thirdly, standing strong. What would it look like? And let's consider the armor a bit. So those are the three points. I just want to get started then just with point one and to say that this is God's armor, right? There's armor and it's God's armor. And what does that mean? Well, I'm going to back up because I said this is a larger section. I'm going to back up into verse 10 and the first part of verse 11 and read those verses to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the whole armor of God. Now, when we think about the armor of God, I don't know if you think about it much, but if you do think about it, probably the first thing you think about is maybe you've seen these kits you can buy. These kids can buy these kits, you know, they have this sword and they have a shield and they have a helmet and they can dress up in the armor of God. And maybe you think of battle armor, right? I mean, that's probably what comes to mind. Perhaps also what you think about, though, are the actual components themselves. That is truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation and the Word of God. That's what the armor is. The armor are these components, right? And it is right. This is the armor of God. This is what it's made of. But you might want to ask yourself now, why is it called the armor of God? Why is it called the armor of God? And we might say, well, you know, He gives us the armor. So since He gave me the armor, I like to say it's His armor. Right? That might be one way to think about it. But I think it's also called His armor because it's the kind of armor that He uses. Perhaps you've not thought of this. This is the kind of armor that God Himself uses. Now, to see how this is true, I want to just draw your attention to Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, in the face of evil, in the face of opposition, Yahweh Himself, God Himself, is said to bring judgment and redemption. So there's evil going on, and the Lord is going to bring judgment and redemption. He will give the wicked what they deserve, and He will bring salvation to people. Right? Let me just read a few verses from Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, beginning in the second half of verse 15, says this: "The Lord saw it," that's the wickedness that was going on, "the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice." So there was wickedness, and He's like, I don't like that there's no justice. "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then His own arm brought Him salvation." So the Lord, in a situation in which there's wickedness and there's no justice, the Lord says, well, I'm going to bring salvation. It's a wonderful message, right? There's no justice, I'll make things right. By the way, this is just kind of the message of the whole Bible. This is what God does. In situations in which there's sin, the Lord comes in and says, I will bring salvation. Drop down now, though, to verse 18. He says, "According to their deeds, so will He repay wrath to His adversaries, repayment to His enemies." So again, this is, of course, terrifying. God takes the wicked and He gives them His wrath. He gives them what's coming to them. Right? So, by the way, this is just the standard message of the Bible, right? God sees a world in which there is wickedness, and some people who find themselves in continual rebellion against Him, He gives them wrath, and then other people, He does, in fact, bring salvation. He brings the blessing to. And we are so thankful that we have the gospel message so that we know which side we land on this situation. Aren't we thankful for the gospel? And yet, right in the middle of it, I skipped over verse 17. Listen to what happens. So right there between salvation for some, wrath for others, verse 18 shows up and it says this. 17, rather. Isaiah 59, 17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now that sounds like our text, doesn't it? The Lord puts on righteousness like a breastplate, right? And a helmet of salvation on his head. That's exactly what Paul is talking about. So the way, right now we're seeing that it's called the armor of the Lord because it's the armor that he wears. The Lord wears a helmet of salvation. The Lord wears a breastplate of righteousness. So when he says to you, put on the whole armor of God, he's saying, put on what I wear. This same point can be seen in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, this same thing comes up. It begins by talking about the shoot of the stump of Jesse. It's a reference to Jesus the Messiah in Isaiah 11. And the prophecies say that a good future is coming one day. A good future is coming. You know, Isaiah 11, verse 9 says that the earth shall be covered with the knowledge of the Lord like the waters cover the sea. It's just a beautiful picture that one day the Messiah is going to come, and what's going to come from him is a beautiful future. Heaven itself. It's going to be wonderful. And in the midst of that message about something great is coming through the Messiah, it says about Jesus the Messiah in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 11, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So we again here have something about a belt, something about righteousness, something about faithfulness. And so we see some similar themes here again, now about Jesus. This is God's armor. The reason why we need the armor of God, or the wonder, let's say that we'd rather say, the wonderful thing about the armor of God is it's the armor that he wears. And so this then is the armor of God. Last week we said about the armor of God, we said this. The armor of God kind of helps you know what team you're on, right? You took off, we were children of wrath. We used to be on Satan's team, and we said, we don't want that uniform anymore. we're on the Lord's side. Except this isn't a ball game. This is a war. So you didn't take off one uniform and put on another uniform. You took off one bit of battle gear, perhaps you might say, and put on the battle gear of the other. This is a war. Right? Fiery darts is what Satan threatens to send your way. So again, this isn't just, you know, we're not friends anymore. He means to kill you. Right? You were the slave to sin. You were under, really, in a sense, Satan in some significant way. And so, and now you are not. You're not a slave to sin, and now you are, in fact, a child of God. And Satan doesn't take kindly to it, and he literally wants to kill you. And to send your whole soul to hell if he could. And so, but now we see that we can wear into the battle that we're already in. You don't get to choose whether or not you're in a battle. You're in a battle. You don't get to choose whether or not you want to be in the battle. I would like to be on the, you know, just the cooks that make the food. No, no, no. You don't have the choice. You are in the battle itself, and you need armor. And this, we might think of it like Saul, who gave his armor to David, except that doesn't really work because it didn't fit. In this case, it fits, right? But our king gives us his own armor and says, I can give you nothing better than what I myself wear. I wear righteousness. I wear truth. I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to send you off into battle because that's the best way I can send you into battle. Battle is here whether you want it or not. You will have battle. I'm going to give you the best possible armor there is. It's the same armor that I wear. And I say, what a privilege. What a care from our Lord and Master that He knows we're in a dangerous situation and He gives us the best possible protection. Right? He doesn't save the best armor for Himself. You guys are just common people. You can't have the nice armor I've got. It's not like that at all. Right? He gives us the best armor. Now, I don't know if it's true or not. I once heard that the best body armor available today is much better than what we send our troops into battle with, but it's too expensive to reasonably give it to everybody, and so we don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. But if it is true, we just figure out the fact eventually even a rich country like the United States can only spend so much on body armor. Now, again, I don't know if that's true or not, but I just want to say this. The Lord has spared no expense in giving you body armor. You are in a battle, and He has given you His own armor. And so when we think about the armor of God, we are thinking about the very armor that God wears, and He's giving it to you to wear because, and hopefully this will help drive home, you are in a dangerous war whether you will recognize it or not. All right. Well, second point then. This armor is for spiritual battle. Again, we're leading up to our text. Verse 12 says this, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We've already said this, right? We've already covered this. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle. So our focus on the armor is not mainly the physical aspects. I don't want you to think, well, I didn't even know I needed a belt. I guess I should go get a belt. Which belt should I get? I guess I need a breastplate. Is there a special breastplate we should be buying when we go get our... The point is not to think about the fact that you're wearing armor. The point is not to focus particularly on the physical armor itself. Rather, far more important, again, are the spiritual tools for spiritual warfare. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God. That should be our focus. Consider the battle. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, right? And Satan came in, we might say for a spiritual battle, and he tried to tempt Eve, right? Now, at the point that Satan speaks to Eve, Eve doesn't say, well, that's an interesting suggestion you gave. Let's fight about it. And she backs up and gets a, I think I stepped on something, and she backs up with a sword and starts fighting with him, right? This isn't like a sword fight breaks out. So we don't really engage in that sort of physical battle, right? When Satan shows up, I don't get him to strike me on my, chest, and I go, wow, I wish I had a breastplate on, right? Because it doesn't happen physically like that, right? Rather, the lies, right, they were not in hand-to-hand combat. Rather, the lies of Satan, though, in this particular case with Adam and Eve, were not appropriately countered with the truth of God's Word. Satan lied, and in a sense, he was believed, right? Nothing bad will happen if you do what God says, if you disobey God, right? So what she needed was not a better belt to wear that day when she walked out of the house. She needed truth so that when Satan brought a lie, she says, I know that's a lie. I know the truth so well that when you bring me your lies, I know the truth. When you bring me your false accusations, I know what God says, and I can push back on what you said. Right? So, by the way, this is exactly the way that Jesus battled. Remember that I said, or the Scripture said, rather, that Jesus wears this sort of armor. Right? That's what Isaiah 11 said. Jesus wears this sword of armor. And remember what Jesus did when he went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Again, Jesus had no sword. Right? Jesus isn't wearing a helmet out there. You're out in the desert, he's just got a helmet on. No. But he still has the armor on, doesn't he? And how does Jesus engage in this fight? Well, again, he doesn't get out a sword. He rather has the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Right? So Satan says in Matthew 4, turn this stone to bread. And what does Jesus do? He uses the sword and he says, how about man shall not live by bread alone? Or basically he says, how about Deuteronomy 8:3? So Jesus knew the scriptures, and when he was being confronted, again, he doesn't pull out a sword. He just says, Deuteronomy 8:3. You're totally wrong. That's a lie, and I'll tell you why it's a lie, because Deuteronomy 8:3 is in the Bible. And Satan's like, well, how about you throw yourself down for this temple? And Jesus is like, how about Psalm 91? How about Deuteronomy 6:16? And then Satan's like, well, how about if I give you the kingdom if you stand down and worship me? And Jesus says, well, how about Deuteronomy 6:13? And so we see that, again, we don't have a hand-to-hand combat. We have Jesus wielding the sword of the Spirit, wielding the Word of God to counter the lies of Satan. And this is the battle you engage in. Satan comes to you and says to you, how about you do this? And if you don't know the Bible, if you don't know the truth, you'll go, like Adam and Eve, well, maybe you're right. Maybe I just will do that. Maybe I just will get revenge. Maybe I just will grumble. Maybe I just will. And we'll just go on and on. If we are not familiar with the Word, we are vulnerable. We are armorless. So the armor is you know the truth. The armor is you walk in righteousness. The armor is you know the Word of God and you know how to use it. So that when lies come from the world, you know the truth of God's Word and you will not give in. That is the armor of God. We must use the armor of God just like Jesus did. It's the same armor he wore, and he gives it to us. So thirdly, stand strong in the armor of God. Our text says to stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This passage tells you to stand. Adam and Eve didn't stand. Many haven't stood. When it was time to stand, they didn't stand. When it was time to stand up, to stand with Jesus, they just gave in. Who are we to think that when temptation comes our way, we won't fall? Who are we to think that we'll just stand in our own strength and we need not know the truth? Bible, gathering dust on the shelf, I don't need that. I'd never do. You don't think you need to be girded with the truth? To be righteous? Walk in righteousness? You don't think you need the Word of God? This text, by the way, was written to a group. This is written to those at Ephesus. So one of the things that I want to emphasize here is to say that our standing is not sort of a individual sort of a thing. Sure, you should stand. But the truth is, we should stand. This isn't like, well, I'm standing. Look at all these bodies around me. They're all just laying down. Like, we wouldn't want to sort of have a me-only idea of standing. I don't know about all them. All I know is I'm standing. Right? So this is addressed to a group. Again, in verse 13, when it says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, that's a plural. So that you all would be able to stand. Verse 16, similarly, that you all can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. We all need to stand. I don't just need to say, well, I'm standing, I don't know if you guys will. I don't really care if you guys do. That would be wrong of me. That would be wrong of you to think, well, I'm standing, I don't really care about the guy in the pew next to me. So we all should stand. The call then to stand is for everyone. We should not fight as independent soldiers, but as, again, the army of Christ, the body of Christ here at Stony Hill. We should care about each other standing. So we should be then a soldier calling your fellow soldiers to action. If you're a church leader, remind this entire congregation that we all have our adversary, the devil, who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, that's news that you need to hear, but it's what you need to remind others around you. If you are a parent, remind your children that Satan means to lead all of us to hell. If your high schooler is about to go off to college, remind your student that the Lord will tell you lies and tell you that you don't need God and that you don't need to do what God says and that you can live your own way. And you just remind them that's the same lie that Adam and Eve believed. Tell the one who professed faith years ago but is still only hungry for milk to remember Hebrews 5, 12, and 13. By this time you ought to be teachers and yet you still live on milk. How vulnerable are we if we just have a bunch of babies going into battle? I don't know much. I really have never known much. I'm not sure I need to know much. Well, your enemy is probably the person most excited that you think that way. Your Lord, on the other hand, has taught you to do otherwise. Tell the one who walked the aisle years ago and hasn't attended years church in years, thinking that they don't really need to meet weekly, that Hebrews 10, 25 is still in the Bible, don't neglect assembling. We have people who are vulnerable. They have a certain logic that makes a lot of sense, but it only makes sense because they're not bringing the truth of God's word to bear on their lives. And to them, it makes perfect sense that, you know, I just think that that's just the way it goes. And you're like, but there's lots of Bible that tells you that that's a foolish way to live. Make sure you know how to handle the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. I often recall when I think about us all needing to help each other in this regard, I recall, and I'm sure I've used this before, but in the Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, there's this battle at Helm's Deep. And basically, the enemy is at the door. And we basically have people totally unready for the fight. And what we don't have is one guy over the corner just getting all ready and just letting everybody else just care for themselves. We have basically people going to other people and going, here's a helmet, here's a sword, here's how you use it, right? The battle is at our door. It's coming. You have to be ready. And in a sense, we look at each other and we say, look, the battle's coming. Put on a helmet. Be established in truth. Walk in righteousness. You are so vulnerable right now. You don't even know how to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You need the sword of the Spirit. You're going to be a goner. It's not whether or not the war is coming. It's at our door. Get ready. And they help each other get ready. Well, let's take a brief look at some of these aspects. The truth, verse 14 talks about truth and righteousness. Many put these words, see that they're doing somewhat similar. There's perhaps a little bit of a discussion about what these words mean, but at least truth, along with righteousness, probably have in common that you should live an upright life. That you live in a manner worthy. So something that's going on in this section is, and by the way, you just know this to be true, I hope, for you to stand with the Lord, you have to walk with the Lord. You've got to walk in truth and and to walk in righteousness. Truth here then is having a sincere mind, or we might say having no hypocrisy. It's not just that you know the truth, but you live according to the truth. In Ephesians 4:24 it says, and to put on the new self. Have you put on the new self? Created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Or chapter 5, verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So we are to live good, right, and true lives, and we're supposed to be like Christ. One other way to think about truth is to consider what David said in Psalm 51. Remember David's sin with Bathsheba, right? Commits adultery, has Bathsheba's husband killed. And in Psalm 51, verse 6, he says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You want truth to be true of me inward and outward. You don't want any hypocrisy, God. You don't want, you know, the guy who writes the Psalms who lives however he wants, who says, oh, I love you inwardly, and then outwardly doesn't live. You want truth to match inside and outside. I think in David's situation, his hypocrisy might have been he said something inwardly and outwardly he didn't live up to it. But I just want to also suggest that hypocrisy can work the other way. Outwardly, you pretend to be one way, and inwardly, you're nothing like that. That's the way the Pharisees were hypocrites, right? Claiming to walk with the Lord, claiming that their heart was close with the Lord, but the Lord knew their heart, and it wasn't toward him. And so we need truth. We need a matching of inward and outward claims and claims about what our heart is like and the heart to really be like that. And so we see here truth and righteousness. Again, this is probably a blameless life, a holy life. We've grouped it with Isaiah 59. They're grouped together there. So this is truth and righteousness standing together. Moving on, though, to the gospel of peace. Feet with the gospel of peace. Perhaps here Paul's also thinking of Isaiah. Isaiah 52:7 says this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publish peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So perhaps he has in mind that the gospel's on your feet because you're carrying the gospel wherever you go. You're proclaiming good news. You're proclaiming truth about God wherever you go. Of course, Jesus is himself one who preaches peace. Ephesians 2:17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. So we have the gospel of peace, the gospel that we carry with us. So in a similar way, we are soldiers who preach peace by preaching the gospel. And the gospel message is not only on our lips, but it's in our lives. I have peace with God, I have peace with others, and that comes because of the peace that I have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, faith. Faith, of course, connects us to Christ. It's a connection to salvation that'll show up in the next verse. Faith connects us, again, to the Savior. We stand because we have faith. We stand because we're connected to the Holy One. This faith is said to quench Satan's fiery darts. And again, here we're just reminded of how much Satan wants your soul in hell. They're fiery darts. Consider the dart of your sin. Now, he might shoot you with that dart, by the way. Anybody ever been shot with the dart from Satan where he says, hey, you're a sinner. Now, he's taking some people down that way. Oh, I'm a sinner. I probably should just give this whole thing up. I'm probably too bad to be saved. I'm not sure I could ever be saved. I'm bad. I'm not good. That's one of those darts that tends to stick because it's actually true. You are a sinner. And Satan wants you to think about that and maybe just throw in the towel. Right? Sinner. He wants to go along with the idea that you are a sinner, that to imply that you could never be saved. Now, by the way, that's untrue. It's not true that you're such a sinner that Jesus couldn't save you. Do you see how tricky these darts are? They want you to give up and to, if possible, turn from Christ and not trust Him. The Lord can say, you are a sinner, but you have a Savior. When Satan brings up your sin, you should say, yes, I am bad. I'm actually far worse than you even just suggested. But I have a great Savior. John Newton said that. He says, I know these two things. He once been a sea captain. He was a trader of slaves. Bring slaves in. He felt terrible about it once he became a Christian. Felt terrible about it. How could I be part of this? How could God ever love me when I was involved in this? And he says, I know these two things. I'm a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. So when Satan tells you you're a sinner, don't say, no, I'm not. That's not true. Say, I've got a great Savior. I'm trusting in Christ. By faith, I'm connected to the Savior. And yes, I'm a sinner, but by faith, my sins are washed away. By faith, I stand, not because I don't sin, but because my Savior has washed away my sins, has cleansed me. I have His righteousness. And so we're already thinking about salvation, verse 17. Again, know that your salvation is by faith in Jesus. And since you know that, you can engage in battle while knowing that your destiny is sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If the battle doesn't go as well as you thought it would, trust in the Lord. Turn to Him. Rest in Him. And then this verse 17 where it says the Word of God. I'd like to think of the Word of God, that sword of the Spirit, to be used both defensively and offensively. First, defensively. Again, remember, we saw Jesus do this well when He battled in the desert, right? Satan brought lies and Jesus used the sword to basically, defensively, push off those lies and to speak truth. And we, no less than Jesus, must hide God's word in our heart so that when Satan says something that's wrong, we know the truth. Again, this works against keeping your Bible on the shelf like you don't really need to know much. I only need to know a little bit. Jesus is quoting Bible verses that many people have never even heard of. So Jesus apparently didn't think that those old verses in Deuteronomy were like not useful. Those are the very ones He used. Some think the only thing we need to know is just that story about Jesus and that's it. Well, Jesus didn't think that. He knew the Scriptures. If we do not know the Bible, we are vulnerable to the deception of Satan. And we will fall into sinful ways because we are not properly familiar with the truth. We don't know the appropriate Bible text to counter the lies of Satan with the truth of God. So we're led into deception. This is part of the reason why we meet every week and study the Bible at length. We think the Lord has so arranged that we would spend time in His Word like this. But you desperately need His Word. And I desperately need His Word. And further, you need not wait till Sunday. You can read His Word every day. But the Word of God is not just for our defense. It's for the offense. Remember we said the feet ready with the gospel of peace. We're to be evangelists, aren't we? Ambassadors for Christ. Not just those who make sure that we don't fall but go rescue those who are still under the sway of Satan? With evangelism, we speak the words of God's truth and salvation into a world full of Satan's lies. You don't really need a God. There isn't even really a God. No, we just all got here on our own. You know, you don't have to have anybody telling you what to do. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. And so on and on it goes. And many, we know, still need to be rescued from those lies. They need to be snatched from the grip of the one who once ensnared us. We knew what it was like to be ensnared, slaves to sin. We knew what that was like. It's a pitiful situation because we know the end of those who remain slaves to sin. And so now we have the sword and we're like, we got to go get them. We got to tell them the truth. They're slaves to sin. If they stay there, they're going to hell. I've got a sword. I'm not just going to defend me. I'm going to go after those that are perishing. We tell them of our former captivity. We say, we were just like you. And yet, Jesus, by his great power, has set me free. And I bring you the truth from God himself. If you repent, if you by faith are joined to Christ, you will be saved. Not because you're good, but because Jesus Christ is a great Savior. I bring to you the gospel from the Word of God that can save your soul. And I call you, repent and believe the gospel today. Do you use the Word of God that way? Today, friend, if you are here and you're not trusting in Jesus, I urge you. I'm bringing you the gospel message right now. Satan tells you that you're a sinner and he's right. But I'm telling you the truth from God's word. Jesus can save you. Repent and believe the gospel. And may God make of us those people who are so thankful that God has left us, though we are in fact at war, not without a defense. He has given us his own armor. May we not think foolishly that we don't need it. May we not think it's not that valuable. May we feel rather the love of our Father for us that he would so bountifully provide for us in the midst of the dangerous world in which we live and so powerfully equip us to do the work of sharing the gospel. And we have reason today to praise God that he's given us the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this armor. Help us to be so thankful for how powerful and useful and needful it is. Help us to feel your love for us, that you would provide for us so well, not leaving us in a dangerous situation, defenseless, but rather, God, giving us your own armor. Maybe God be faithful to wear this armor, to use this armor, that we might stand and that we might take the sword into the fight and bring others back, rescuing the perishing, care for the dying. Oh God, help us to see the battle that we are in, that we are part of, and help us to fight with the armor you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.